Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Why don't you turn to your neighbor, tell them this, say you're lucky you got to sit by me today. Just let them know. Come on, they're lucky they got to hang out with you today. And I'm honored to get to speak the word of God to you for a few minutes. I believe God's going to lift us and help us and say something to us. How many of y'all believe that the Holy Spirit's really here whenever we come together? He said, "Where two or more gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." So let's take one moment. Let's welcome him. I know we've been worshiping, man. That last song, it took us to the Baptist Church. That was fun, wasn't it? Took me back. I like that. But let's just honor God's presence one moment and pray, and then we're going to go into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. Lord, I lift up holy hands now without wrath, without doubting. And Lord, I thank you that the Spirit of God is here to minister to us, to speak to us, lead us and guide us. Quicken me now. I thank you that the Scripture says that my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now give me ears to hear and eyes to see, all of us, what the Spirit of God would say to the church. And I declare you lift us, help us, and pour out great grace in our lives, our families, our marriages, and upon our children. In Jesus' mighty name, and the church said, amen. Welcome to InstaHam Part 3, and we've been talking about how to not let the pig come out in us in a digital world. And I want to take one moment, and I just want to poll the crowd. And let me see how many of you out there have ever gotten into a social media scuffle, fight, throwdown, war. Come on, you fought with somebody on social media like a crackhead on Cops. Let me see your... I know you did it, right? We follow you online. And I got to admit that I've done it myself. And I've just found that that social media thing in a digital world, it has a way of pulling out the worst in us many, many times. And it's kind of like this. I noticed whenever we all started texting instead of talking, how many of y'all remember that transition? You had the three, remember when you had to push three buttons on a phone to text somebody? Till you had to like take a vacation to send a paragraph to somebody. And I remember when we'll take it back before that. And how many of y'all noticed that whenever people are talking face to face, they're different than when they're talking on the cell phone, right? You ever seen maybe a guy threaten another guy on a phone? That would never do it face-to-face, right? Because now he's within striking distance. It's a different deal, huh? And you can be bold on the phone. Well, I feel like if you remove it from even a phone call to a text, how many know it gets sportier there? People seem to disesteem the fact that they're talking to another human because there's this barrier between us and the person, right? You take it back to there, and people get even wilder on a text. Now you take it back further from a text where it's one-on-one. And it can be veiled somewhat out there in the digital world. How many know now the gloves come off, the razor blades come out, how the bullets are loaded, all of that happens, and people go crazy. It happens to all of us. I think we're set up to operate in the flesh whenever we get that way online. And really what the flesh looks like in the Bible, one of the symbols of the flesh is the pig. Look at your neighbor and just tell them, don't be a pig. Just tell them that, huh? It's what we say. It's a proverb. Whenever we're teaching our kids, I've got three children, one almost 13. I got an 8-year-old. I got a 6-year-old. And when they're eating without their manners, what do we say to them? We say, don't be a what, church? Don't be a pig. And I want to keep the pig down in me. Come on, somebody. And let the Spirit of God shine through me. Come on, church. I don't want the pig to rule my life. I want the Spirit of God to rule my life. Somebody say amen to that this morning. You know, let me poll the crowd and ask you this. I did this out in Texas the other day. It shocked me how much of the crowd had fed pigs before or hogs. Let me ask you a question. Let me see your hand. We're in Kentucky, so the number may be higher here. I don't know. How many of you have ever fed a pig or a hog? Let me see your hands out there. Look around where you are. These are God's people. We are in the middle of America right now. Amen? I was raised on a farm. I fed all kinds of animals. And if you've ever fed a pig or a hog, how many know that pig or the hog isn't thinking about the pig beside him, whether that pig gets enough food or feels valued or esteemed, right? They're not thinking about, well, there's other pig beside me. I need to make room for them because they're made by the same creator I've made, and there's a plan for their life, which they will be baking on a McMuffin sometime in the future. They're not thinking about that. All they're thinking is, what's in it for me? Jesus gave us an answer to this type of fleshly behavior. How many know the words of Jesus always ring true? Spoke them 2,000 years ago. They'll be ultimate truth in another 1,000 years. They will not go away. They will always be truth. They will always be spirit. They will always be life. Here's what he said in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. I want to show you how he trained us not to be like that. Luke 14, verse 7. You could turn over there this morning to Luke 14, verse 7. They're going to put it on the screen. And whenever you get there, go ahead and say, uh-huh. Luke 14, verse 7. And here's what it reads like. It says this. It says, so he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invites you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Everybody say humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Everybody say exalted. Jesus shows up at a feast, and he notices that everybody's jockeying for the best position. Everybody wants to be on top. Everybody wants to be number one. Everybody's getting political and working the crowd, trying to get themselves to the head table. And Jesus looks at it all, and he uses a parable to rebuke everyone who's made that move. Can you imagine the guys in the room right now that are sitting at the best seats in the table that just made this political move? Jesus shows up, and he says this to his followers, and he teaches in a parable. He says, whenever you go to a feast, how about this? Whenever you go to the ball game, don't try to sneak down to the seats up front. Whenever you go to the concert, don't wait for everybody to clear out and see if there's some open right down front. Come on, somebody. He said, you go up to the nosebleed section of Rupp Arena where you can't tell if they're playing ball or soccer down there. You don't know. Says you go to the back of the concert. I've been to some concerts where I couldn't tell if that was Beyonce or, Chris Stapleton or who's on the stage down there. The seats were so bad. He says, you go to the cheap seats. And he says, when you sit in those cheap seats and you get seated there, he says, what might happen if you go to the higher seat, somebody more honorable than you might show up. I love this about Jesus. Jesus just said, how many know Jesus is no respecter of mankind, but he does see that some men are more honorable than other men. And some people deserve more honor than we deserve. Somebody say amen to that. How many of y'all think if a World War II vet walks in here that was injured in war and put his life on the line for our country, that the 17-year-old boy ought to get up, put his hat in his hand, get out of his way, stand up, never kneel, and respect that man because he is an honorable man. Come on, let's give God a hand clap. We're people of honor. We recognize honor. We honor those who deserve honor because we're honorable people. Amen? I think the church of all ought to teach our young people honor. Come on, somebody. Jesus said, hey, somebody more honorable than you, they're liable to show up. And if you're in their seat, you get demoted. But he said, I want you to flip the script. I want you to take the lowest seat. You go to the lowest seat. You go down low. Whenever you get down low, you get in the low seat. You sit in the cheap seats. And then somebody will come and get you and bring you up to a higher seat. Then you'll have real honor in front of everybody. Instead of exalting yourself and being humbled, you'll humble yourself and you'll be exalted. See, the way up in the kingdom is always down. Pushing yourself up never works. Jesse and I, we had one of these things play out several years ago. Had a friend getting married, and he got married at a really super nice upscale place. And I was invited to the wedding, and so I went to the wedding. I had no seat of honor. It was an honor for me just to get to go to this thing. And whenever I got there, he came to me, and he said this, I'm just going to the wedding to hang out and do my thing. You know, everybody, how many of y'all just are looking for another wedding and another funeral to go to out there? You just can't wait to go to one, right? But I'm gonna do my deal. And I go to the wedding, I get there, and when I get there, I've been friends with this guy for years. He said, Brian, I got somebody to come, and they're gonna fit you for a tux, and I want you to stand with me in this wedding. And I'm like, man, that's pretty cool. I got exalted just by showing up. And I'll tell you, the Christian that just shows up, I think God will lift you and seat you at a table closer to Christ. That's the way Jesus wants us to seat ourselves. Instead of letting the pig in us push people away, acting bad on social media, how many of you think we ought to just lift up Christ, be encouraging? Come on, have a good word in our mouth. Be positive and not be negative. Let's help somebody, not hurt somebody, and let Christ lift us up. See, that is Jesus' strategy. Now, I want us to compare and contrast that today with Satan's seating policy. It's very different than Jesus' seating policy. As a matter of fact, Isaiah prophesied about this. Isaiah in the book of Isaiah. Here's what it says. They're going to throw this scripture up. Isaiah. Oh, I don't have the chapter up there for him. It's going to be hard for him. But it's Isaiah, and it's a prophetic look into it's Isaiah 14. Jessie went to Christian school. She has more scripture memorized than me. She's got a lot in her mind. She's helping me up here. Isaiah chapter 14. This is actually in the Old Testament two times, and it shows us what happens before Lucifer falls. See, before the devil ever became the devil as we know him, he was one of the lead worship leaders in heaven. The scripture says that the devil was covered in unbelievable jewels, beautiful. Whenever he'd take the stage to lead worship, come on, all eyes are just about on him. And the Bible teaches that he had these type piped instruments on the inside of him. And when he opened up his voice to sing, it was angelic. He was an angel. It's kind of like listening to me whenever I come up on stage. You know, I got this beautiful voice. Fills the room, takes over the crowd. He had this beautiful voice. And after a while, it wasn't enough for him to sit in the second chair. He wanted the first chair. And when he wanted the first chair, he sets himself up to get bounced out of heaven. Because there's only one entity that will ever sit in the highest seat in the heavens or on the earth. And his name is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of war. And if you challenge him, he will go to war with you. Here's the proof. Here's what it says. Isaiah 14, I think about verse 13, 12, it says this. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Everybody say, I will. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Everybody say, I will. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Everybody say, I will. On the farther sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Everybody say, I will. And he says this, I will be like the Most High. Everybody say, I will. See, whenever you have an I will policy, I will rise. Look at it. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15 comes to pass in your life. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Satan said, I'll go higher. I'll be in charge. I'll be the man. And at the end, the prophetic declaration over his life is he'll be brought down to the pits. Revelation says this, that the devil will have his place in the lake of fire which burneth forever. Come on, how many know the devil's not going to win in the end? We win in the end. He tried to lift himself up. He's going down. We're going to go down and God's going to lift us up. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap this morning that Satan has been dethroned and brought down. And now what we got to do is not be tricked into his seating policy. Because it goes for us in the world. And that I will ideology, man, it comes for all of us. I know it comes for me, comes for you, comes for our children, comes for everybody, comes hard at the church. See, the devil is number two up in the heavens. And then he gets overtaken with his own pride. And this rebellion starts in the heavens. And a matter of fact, the scripture says 1/3 of the angels went with the devil and fought against God to help him get his I will policy established in the heavens. I'll never forget, I was at a pastor's conference one time and we had a little trouble in the church, you know, just a little bit of trouble. Typically, they have trouble down the road at their church, but not at our church. But that day we had just a little trouble and somebody was doing some stuff like this and a preacher was up preaching under the anointing and he said this, he said, Pastor, what made you think somebody would never cause trouble in your church? Come on, the devil led a 1/3 rebellion out of the heavens. And I'm like, wow. Maybe I'm not as bad of a leader as I thought I was, you know? Maybe I am, I don't know. But it was freeing for me that day. That I will thing gets weird. And here's what it's like. I know in my life, it's easy to climb up on what I call an I chair. Kids have a high chair. Anybody got kids still eating in a high chair out there? Let me see your hand. That's so much fun. Got a few of them out there. And the fun thing about kids in a high chair is they're kind of like having a drunk late on Saturday night with you, aren't they? Huh? It's like little drunks when they're that age. And you put the food down there like, ah, I just throw it everywhere. And if you put the good dish up there on the high chair, what do? They'll just pitch it over their head or something. And you're like, is this even in play? And there's no way to control that. You learn after a while, you just put the soft foods on there, right? You put the soft foods. Because they're a kid and you don't know what they're going to do. They're just learning. They're just growing. And it's a high chair. It's there for their own safety. And you pick your kid up, if you're a responsible parent, and you put them in the high chair yourself. The father places the child in the high chair. The child shouldn't place themselves. You know, I've got a kid, my little boy, he's 8 now. He's gifted with the ability to climb. Whenever I go outside and I look for justice, I don't look at ground level. I look up in the trees somewhere because that's where he's the most comfortable. And I'll never forget, I was coming out of the garage and I'm walking into the kitchen one day and I'm just minding my own business. I think everybody's in the back of the house. And I look over and he's like somewhere between 1 and 18 months. And he's standing up on the top of his high chair, just waving at me. Up there where you set the food, just waving at me. And I'm like, oh my Lord, it's my second kid. I think he's going to die. I run over there to grab him, pull him down. How many know with the first kid, whenever you drop the passy on the ground, you pick up the passy, you sterilize it, you throw it away, you go buy a new passy. With the third kid, you drop the passy on the ground, you pick it up, you wipe it off on your boot, and you stick it back in their mouth. It's like, you know they're going to be all right. Come on, somebody. It's like, you lived through this. You got all the pictures of the first kid. The third child, we don't have a reference of their life until they get married, you know? It's like, no pictures. It's the way it is. So I walk by, and I'm freaked out. I pull him down. I'm like, man, did I set him up there and forget? Because I'm like, I'm a terrible father. I forgot I put him up there in that high chair. He'd kill himself. He broke out. And so I walk back by and I leave the room. I come back in to the kitchen. I look over at the high chair. Guess where he is? He's standing on the high chair again, right up where you put the food, waving at me. And I'm like, holy moly. And I walk out of the room and I leave and I watch him and he scales, he climbs, he's lifting himself up, pushing himself up. I couldn't even believe he could do it. Climb up on that high chair and stand there. And I said, if I can't beat you, I'll join you. And I just climbed up on the kitchen cabinets and waved back at him. You know what I mean? I can't beat you. I give up. I'll join you. And, here's the deal. I'm telling you, the kid's safe whenever dad's picking him up and putting him in the high chair. But how many know the kid's in danger whenever he's picking himself up and putting himself on the high chair? I think the same is true for Christians in the world. We're so much safer when we're not putting ourselves up on top of a high chair. I will ascend, I will rise, I will be like, and we wait and we let the Father put us up high in life, and He'll ascend us and lift us and take us high above all the nations of the earth, and all the nations will look at you, the Bible says, and call you blessed. Let the Father do it and it will come to pass. Somebody say amen. Not talking about not working and going after it. I think we ought to work everybody under the table, do everything we can do. But I think at the end of the day, we got to let God exalt us. Social media, in many ways, it's a powerful tool. I'm not against it. I use it. I do all those things on there myself. But I think it's opened up a new eye chair mentality around the world. We've got to inoculate ourselves to that. It's one of the most powerful marketing strategies we've ever had. We use it for the church, we use it for the gospel, we use it for ministry. But you gotta make sure, because sometimes the motivation behind things, it's not what you do, it's the motivation behind them that makes the difference. We live in a world now where everybody tells you, you gotta be a brand. You gotta have an image. You gotta have an online presence. You gotta know what you're doing. I think it can lift that eye chair, I, me, my, mine. It can lift it up. See, that social media thing started. I remember the first one that came out. This is going to date some of us. How many of you had a MySpace account? Let me see you out there. That makes you about 57 years old if you had a MySpace account. I'm sure your hairlines are receding and your beards turn gray like mine, you know, if you had a MySpace. I never had a MySpace, but I used to go, you could look at bands, band pages on MySpace. I'd go to those because, come on, I want to rock. I got to see what's out there, you know. And I'd look at MySpace. And then after MySpace, the next big one I can remember, there's other small ones that flopped, but Facebook took off like a rocket. And Facebook was about my profile, my friends, what I'm doing, where I'm going. Come on, it's all of that. It's that. And how many of you have an iPhone in your pocket right now? Let me see your hands. You got an iPhone. How many of you have a Samsung? Let me see you. I do not understand you at all, but I'm praying for you, all right? I don't get you at all, but you're out there. I know it. Right? It's all of that can draw us into ourselves. And then this happened that's really kind of changed the game recently, within the last 5-6 years, and that was the selfie. And I take selfies. I'm not getting down on you selfie queens and kings out there. I'm gonna take a selfie of myself right after this service so we can all feel good about it. I use it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It's part of ministry now. I don't know if it has to be, but they teach us it is to help you connect to people that you're ministering the word to. But how many of y'all remember when the selfie first came out and you started noticing people taking pictures of themselves and posting online? How many of you thought that was a bizarre thing when it first happened? Come on. You're like, who in the world, you know, takes a picture of themselves? Like it's never like this. It's like this, where you get the good angle, right? I gotta look good. And who in the world takes a picture of themselves and posts it online? I remember thinking that. And I'm like, what? It's the height of narcissism. I cannot understand it. Next week, I'm taking pictures of myself from the right angle online, right? I jumped right in. And it's just, it's a changing language in the culture. So it's a cultural change, a cultural shift. But I believe this. I believe that we're never more demonic than when we want all eyes on us. Let me say it again. We are never more demonic than when we want all eyes on us. And I've watched what the selfie game and the Facebook game and the social media game has even done in the church. And I see the leaders that even use it wisely to get elevated in ministry. I watch them. And sometimes I show up to the conferences now and I'm like, I'm looking around for a man of God. And this feels like a boy band tryout to me because I don't see an unction or an anointing. All I see is a media marketing strategy and I'm for that. But how many know media marketing will not give us what the church really needs? We need the word of God. We need the power of God. We need signs and wonders. We need a prophetic edge. We need somebody that'll go get after it, that'll storm the gates of hell. Somebody that'll stand in the war is what we need. Come on. Not just another Facebook diva. I've been reading a book, it's called Extreme Ownership, and it's about the practices of the Navy SEALs. And those guys have written some other books, and it just struck me, this guy that was a SEAL commander, talked about the first time he ever had a guy shot in battle. Says he gets the guy's taking a round in the leg and the guy's down, and he's looking at his leg, they've hit him with morphine, but he's still in pain. And he said they grabbed each other's hand, they get eye to eye, and the guy's down there, and the commander's looking at his leg, and he's like, it's not good. And he said, I think the guy's going to, like, ask me to pray for him or tell his mom something. And he said, the guy looked up at me, and all he said was, please don't send me home. Let me recover here and fight with you. It's all the guy would say. And I'm like, man, that's the kind of guy that somebody respects. That's the kind of guy that somebody will follow, somebody will give their life to. It's not just another Facebook hero. Come on, we need somebody that can be strong in the war, not just in a physical war, but in a spiritual war, and stay with it even when the bullets are firing and coming and flowing. See, that's the kind of leaders the body of Christ needs. What's leadership in the body of Christ? It is getting shot for the flock and taking it. It's the way you do it. Here's the thing about the selfie, what I think the selfie's done for us and where it's at right now culturally. Here's some stats about it. You know, 93 million selfies are taken worldwide each day, 93 million. 24 billion selfies were uploaded to Google, the picture, in 2015. The average millennial will take 25,000 selfies in their lifetime. 73 people, listen to this, died worldwide in the first 8 months of 2017 taking a selfie. That is 73 people. There's a new clinical term they have now. I read about it online. It's called the selfie wrist. And one hospital in Europe actually had 4 people admitted for the same accident in the week. And the selfie wrist is where you fall down taking a selfie and you break your other wrist to protect your iPhone. Look at your neighbor and say, protect that phone. Just tell them that, huh? They call that the selfie wrist. Jesse and I, we were preaching in Kauai. Over in Hawaii, it's a terrible place to go minister, but somebody's got to reach those Hawaiians that are lost and need Jesus. And there they have the Grand Canyon of the South Pacific. And there's rails around there. Imagine the Grand Canyon, but tropical. And I'm watching these tourists come up, and they're not just kids. They're like middle-aged people. They're climbing over the rail and getting close to the edge to take a selfie. And you got to look at it and say, is it worth it? I mean, when do we think we'd have to do things like this? Listen to this. Russia had to do this thing. They had a government campaign that includes a leaflet and a website that warns people not to take selfies while driving, standing on the train tracks while a train approaches, with a gun pointed at their head, climbing an electric pole, or in the middle of a busy highway. When do we ever think we're going to have to tell the people in San Diego, hey, don't get out in those 8 lanes of traffic and take pictures of yourself. It is a bad idea. Why do we do weird stuff like that? Why do we climb up on the eye chair? We climb up on the eye chair because of the way our brain interacts with digital devices. The deck is stacked against us, all right? I think that information frees you. Because if you're chained to that phone, I want you to know that the design is to keep you chained to that phone. It really is. It's not that you just can't overcome. It's like, let me say it like this. You got to have the right parameters to use something like this and not have it use you. You ever had anybody tell you they're going to Vegas and they're going to make money? Would you laugh in their face? Why? Because people don't make money in Vegas. Somebody say amen. They lose money in Vegas. Somebody say amen. Right? And a lot of the people that go, they know that, and that's one thing. But the person that doesn't know what they're up against, come on. They're going to get sheared. They're going to get their throat cut. And here's what we're up against whenever we are on digital media. It says this. Dr. Caroline Leaf wrote this. She studies the brain, how it interacts with things. Says this. Research indicates that as we grow more dependent on technology, so intellect weakens and toxic addictions rise. For example, the pull-down refresh action on smartphones is deliberately designed like a slot machine. They designed these apps to be Vegas-like, so to speak. It changes our brain's reward systems, much like drugs in the modern American diet, creating a desire to constantly refresh our phones. Even in brief conversations of 10 minutes or less, the presence of smartphones hinders the development of a sense of intimacy, trust, and empathy, impacting our ability to form meaningful relationships. See, your brain is hardwired. Talked about it last week, but there's a reward cycle in our brain. There's what I call happy juices because I'm not a medical mind, but whenever you do something that gets somebody's attention, and you should feel good about it, and they recognize that you succeeded, and they say, hey, you did well. Congrats on graduating. Congrats on that low golf round. Congrats on getting the new job. All right, your body releases a chemical rush, goes over your brain, makes you feel good. Now, I used to be a meth smoker. 1998, God delivered me from an addiction to methamphetamine. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap. He'll deliver you. I don't know what your hang-up is, but God's bigger than your hang-up. And whenever I came out of that for a period of time, what it does is it makes your those happy juices no longer flow. All right, you've been so high, you've been so sped up, so many dopamines, endorphins in your system. You come off that stuff and you feel flat, right? Everything's flat. You don't get happy when other people get happy. And it takes clinically several years to get over that. Somebody prayed for me. God gave me a healing, and my mind snapped back together in a church service. I could think again. He brought me out of the fog because God's a good God. He's a healing God. He won't just do that for me. He'll do that for you if you're dealing with that. But those endorphins are powerful. Without them, it's hard to push forward. But here's what we do when we give phones to ourselves all the time without restriction. I'm not saying throw your phone away. I'm keeping mine, you know. Don't come after my phone, man. It'd be on like Donkey Kong. You try to take my phone from me. But it's like this. That phone speeds up that system. You post, right? People like. This is happening to kids. Somebody likes. They get an endorphin rush. Feel good. You post. Nobody likes. You feel sad. Jesse and I were talking to some young people at the church. And they said if they post somebody something, a pic, and they don't get more than 10 likes in 10 minutes, they take it back down. If you ever watch the kids taking selfies when they're together, it can go on and on and on and on. Why? They're looking for that wash to come over their brain. Why are people dying to take a selfie? It's because they're trying to get that chemical response. It makes them feel good. And I'm not against doing it. I'll tell you, I'm going to use it. I'm going to keep going, but I want to use it and not let it use me. Come on. God's put tools on the earth. We don't let the devil pervert them. We, the church, step back up and redeem them and use them for the glory of God. See it through the lens of redemption. Know what you're playing with, and then you can win instead of it winning against you. You know, Jesse and I, several years ago, I probably really started using social media, And at first, it kind of works like this. Instead of posting and stuff, you just kind of creep around and stalk and watch everybody else. How many creepers do I have out there right now? I know you're out there. You're just creeping. You're watching. You're listening. We don't even know you're there. It's scary, right? And so I creeped around for a while, and I would watch, but I would post. And I'm telling you, the church was doing great back then. I think that year we were growing like a rocket, man. People were getting born again. Still get born again all the time, but we were having numbers at the time, like 30, 40 people pray to receive Christ at the weekend. That year, we became one of the fast, River City is one of the fastest growing churches in America, made the top 50 fast growing churches in America list, and I think we were number 13 in net growth that year. It was a good year. God had blessed us. Now I would come and I would preach every weekend. Then I would go home to the couch. After you're done preaching and ministering, pastors have this thing. It's like a preacher hangover. You feel like you're coming down. You know what I mean? And it lasts from about Sunday afternoon till about Tuesday midday, typically. That's why I don't have staff meetings on Monday, because I don't want to attack people. It's like you don't feel good. You're not on your best game, right? Although our staff's the best one we've ever had. Let's give all our staff a hand clap. Best staff we've ever had at River City Church right now. Incredible group of people. And I would go home on Sunday afternoon. We'd have this great day at the church, man. People getting saved, God ministering to people, big things happening. I'd go home on Sunday afternoon or Monday, and I'd get there on the couch, and I would start looking at social media. And I would start seeing what other people were doing around the country. I would look, and I'd say, man, we broke 1,000 at church today or 1,100 today. But then I'd look over, and I'd say, but Joel had 47,000 in Houston, Texas. I just had 1,000. Now I'd look over and I'd see my buddy Eric Gilbert down the road, and I'd watch him preach. I'm like, Eric Gilbert preaches like Jensen Franklin, like an angry Jensen Franklin, but he's so good. I'm like, I could never preach like an angry Jensen Franklin. I'm like, he's better than me. I look over at my other buddy, Chad Everett. How many of y'all know Chad? I'm like, Chad's 6'8" and solid muscle. Looks like a Greek god. I look like an upside down bowling pin, you know? I mean, like, I'm just tore up about it. And I'm looking at, they're baptizing 120 people. We only baptized 30 today. And I would let comparison take every victory I had and turn it into a personal funeral service. And I'm not comparing apples to apples there. Come on, somebody. It's always apples to oranges. That's why the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, it's not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves. That selfie comparison will kill you, steal your joy, and leave you empty. Don't let the devil take that win in your life and turn it into a loss. You got to learn not to fall for the comparison game. You know, you go home and you look up and some lady is writing, you know, my boo. He's the greatest boo in the world. He brought me flowers. He took me on a date. We're in a hot air balloon floating over France right now eating cheese. And it's wonderful. And you're like, my piece of junk husband hadn't even taken me to a $1 cheap movie and bought me a bag of popcorn in 2 years. Well, what you don't know is she didn't post that they were fighting and rolling around in the backyard and the neighbors had to separate them the night before. Because, come on, you don't post the bad times, you only post the highlights. And now we're comparing our everyday with somebody else's highlight reel, and it will always leave you empty. Come on, it's not real, it is smoke and mirrors. Don't get caught in the trap. That's a selfie scandal. Don't buy it for a moment. It's all fake. The girls can look down and see the fitness models. They're like, I'll never look like that. I'm like, you can look like that for $700,000 worth of plastic surgery and $100 an hour on Photoshop. You can look like that. See, none of it's real. And I think we, the church, as anybody, ought to be wise enough not to start playing that game and to climb up on the eye chair. But we just see it for what it is. Use it for the glory of God. Let God redeem it. Let's be positive. Let's be victorious. Let's use it, not let it use us. And I'm telling you what, the pig's not going to get us in the Instaham. We're going to climb up, walk in the Spirit, and fulfill not the lust of the flesh. Come on, somebody stand up, give Jesus a hand clap. Come on, let's give him a hand clap. He's going to help us. He's going to give us great grace. Amen. Great, great grace. I want to pray for you for one moment. If you just bow your head for 1 second, those of you that are comfortable with it, you might want to lift a hand to heaven. Now, I'm going to pray that God would give us a grace to be wise. Jesus said this, we can be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's the way I want to live my life. I want to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Come on, I want to be strong as a lion, but live like a lamb. I think that's the goal for the Christian man. And I think God can give us a wisdom in every area of life. You can have a wisdom on how to operate online, how to operate in the flesh with people. A wisdom to operate. I just want to pray that God would release a wisdom to us in this area supernaturally. I need it. Our kids need it. Teach us how to deal with this issue. We got another generation coming up. All they know is a digital world. I think they're missing some real important lessons because of it. And I think we can bring a balance and a wisdom into their life. I want to pray that over you, for your family, for your kids. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the people under the sound of my voice. I bless them now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I believe that a wisdom is released even now. The Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The Bible says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who'll give to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. The book of Proverbs says that wisdom is crying out in the street. I declare that wisdom is crying out, and we are receiving it right now. Lord, we take it not just anywhere, we take it by faith. So we don't want to be double-minded. We want to believe you. So I believe you that there's a wisdom on how to operate digitally. There's a wisdom on how to operate with these new platforms. I thank you that we become masters of communication, but those communication means do not master us. Lord, bless the church now. Lord, I thank you that these people are the head and not the tail, above only and never beneath. And everything they touch, it prospers. In Jesus' mighty name.